Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to begin this epistle this evening, but I promise you we're not going to make it very far through. I don't want to rush through this epistle. If you were here last week, you heard us spend quite a while considering the background and doing an overview of this epistle. So I would commend that to you. It's on the website if you wanted to download it or go and stream it and listen to it. Perhaps it's something you want to study out on your own. Get a good study Bible, and you can do a lot of the work that I already did, maybe in just a more condensed version. So tonight we're going to begin actually dealing with the text verse by verse. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand. We're going to read the first two verses, but we're only going to deal with the first six words of verse 1. That's the first six words in the ESV. I don't know what it is in a different translation. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 1. Listen and hear God's Word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let's pray again. Our Father, now as we have this great privilege to open your word in a language that we can understand, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we would not be content with just having our minds grasp the English language. We can see correlation between the language you've allowed us to have this word in our language, and the truth that you mean to reveal to us and illumine our minds to. But if you don't teach us by your Spirit, we can leave this place and not ever have understood more of the glorious gospel that we're going to hopefully have a grasp on tonight. May we be strengthened and edified, but most importantly, may your name be glorified. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As I shared a moment ago, we did do the background study last week. And what I do want to do is, most of you who have heard me for any length of time know every time we try to start a sermon, I don't try to come up with nifty ways to grab your attention to what they teach you in homiletics class. I just simply want to pick up where we left off and remind you of the context, remind you of certain truths. And so, in the forefront of our minds in every service, Lord willing, I'm going to try to remind you the purpose of why Peter wrote this epistle. Peter wrote this epistle to Christians who were about to have suffering growing in their lives. They were about to encounter an increased experience in adversity and suffering. We spent a little while last week looking at how that is brought to bear in nearly every chapter in this book, and how it is a repetitive theme. And I shared with you, unless God does a great work of grace in this country, we can expect harder times as Christians. There are assaults on freedoms that we have held dear my entire life living in this country, your entire life living in this country, and they are eroding at a fast pace. And so it may not be a year, 2 years, 5 years, but I'm afraid it's going to be a different country than you and I grew up in. And so what I want to do for us is to prepare all of us to face what is inevitably going to occur in the future. And that is to suffer well. Peter wrote to these Christians in order to encourage them to suffer well. Our culture, our fallenness that we still deal with, even as redeemed believers, wants to avoid suffering. None of us looks forward to adversity in life. None of us looks forward to the valleys and the hard times. We desire to avoid it altogether. But Jesus said, if I have been persecuted, and you are my followers, and you live for my glory, you will be persecuted. And so if we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ and Christians, we should prepare for suffering. We reside in a fallen world, and we will inevitably face difficulties and adversities, and more than likely suffering. And what we need is to be equipped and prepared to do it well, not so people will pat us on the back, not so people will be impressed with us, but so that people will see the glorious God who has redeemed us and who sustains us and works all things for our good and His glory. And so I'll share this with you. And it's not... Sometimes I try to have to pare down what I want to say. Now, I know you don't believe that because sometimes I go past my exceeded time limit. And I do try to make it up. Sometimes it's a wish. Sometimes I do make it up. But I really spent several days this week trying to consider what I really wanted to try to bring out tonight. I didn't want to try to do both verses. You think two verses isn't that much. But when we begin to dig in the Word of God and really dig down deep, you see that there's so much here. I didn't want to rush through the first two verses. I don't want to rush through any of it. So I really just kind of drew back and thought about it and meditated on it quite a bit. And I want us to just consider this man Peter tonight. I want us to consider the author of this epistle. And as we do, I want us to just simply draw back, not dig in to both verses, but just consider this man Peter. We think we know Peter. We do know a lot about Peter. But we're going to even consider some of what we've known, maybe some of what we've forgotten or maybe not known as well. And one thing that gives me hope, now if there's any disciple that Ken Fennell can identify with, it's Peter. Because in my life, I have made a mess of it many times. Now I've never, to the best of my recollection, denied openly three times, with the third time saying, "May God curse me if I'm lying." Deny Jesus that way. But I've done it with my actions. I've done it with my lack of speaking out for the truth. I can identify with Peter because Peter was oftentimes quick to speak and slow to think. He had one of these just like we do and two of these, but he often didn't engage these before he engaged this. And most of the time this was following up this. And he was very impetuous. And I found in my own life sometimes I have spoken without thinking things through and regret that sometimes. And I know probably none of you have ever had that problem, have you? And so I am encouraged because of this man Peter, and I'll tell you why. Because in spite of all of the failures Peter had, God transformed him and used him mightily for the kingdom of God. And if God can transform Peter and use Peter, He can do the same for me and you. You know, what I often used to do is I thought something like this. God could never use anybody like me. I have messed up way too many times. I don't know as much as other people. I'm sure not as pretty as other people. I'm not as tall as other people. I don't have the education that a lot of people have. And I could come up with excuse after excuse after excuse why God could never use somebody like me. Now that's a common problem among Christians. I would almost venture to say probably most of us at one point, everyone in this room, have had that same thought. Remember Moses? He had the same thought. God came to him and said, "I want you to go back and give a message to Pharaoh and you're going to lead my people out." And Moses says, "Wait, who am I? You can't use me. I'm not a good speaker. And he started coming up with excuse after excuse. And God was patient and said, look, I'm going to be with you. I'm sending you. I'm doing the miracles. You simply obey. And you know the miracles. You can go back and read them in Exodus 3. But I'm encouraged by the fact that God takes fallen sinners, He redeems them, and He empowers them by His Holy Spirit and uses them for His name's sake. And that's what I want to be used in the rest of the life that God has given me on this earth, whether it's 1 year, 1 month, 1 week, or 20 more years, 50 more years, however long God gives me, I want to be used by Him for His name's sake. And that should be the desire for every person redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that God would use us for His glory. So let's consider this man Peter, and I want to point out three things to you tonight. First, let's consider Peter and how God changed his name. Peter had his name changed from Simon. Now, we don't see it here, but you heard it earlier. And if you read along with me in Matthew 16, we saw the name Simon Peter. And you could go back to when Jesus called him. He was referred to as Simon. We don't often think long about this aspect of Peter. We just say it in passing. Simon was his name. Jesus changed his name to Peter, so forth and so on. But his original name given to him was Simon. Many commentators believe that was a variation of Simeon. Now, if I asked you to name the 12 tribes of Israel, could you do it? Could you name the 12 sons of Jacob? It's not the same. The 12 sons of Jacob and the 12 tribes of Jacob who received land in the promised land are not exactly the same. But Simeon was one of those sons. You may not remember a lot about Simeon. I'm going to call out references. We're not going to take the time to look at them. But go back sometime and read Genesis 34. Genesis 34, that is a sort of an obscure passage in the Old Testament. If you remember much about Genesis, Jacob and his sons and all of the people lived near Shechem. And one of the men of Shechem raped one of Jacob's daughters. Her name was Dinah. And there was an ensuing hostility between Shechem and the men and the people of Israel. And the men of Shechem said, we want to blend our people. We want to become as you. We want to consolidate. And so the idea put forth by the sons of Jacob was this. Well, you have to be circumcised first. If you're going to be a part of us and we're the covenant people of God, you've got to be circumcised. You remember that was a covenant sign, circumcision. And the men of Shechem willingly agreed to this. They were intent. They wanted to be a part of Israel, so they agreed to be circumcised. And the text says, after a couple of days, when the men were still weak and recovering, Israel or Jacob's sons led a slaughter of the men of Simeon. One was Levi. Take a wild guess who the other was. Simeon. Simeon led the slaughter of these men. Later on in Genesis, if you remember the story of Joseph, when the sons had gone back to Joseph, and Joseph tested them and said, well, tell me about this brother of yours named Benjamin. Is he still alive? And they said, oh, yes. And he said, well, go get him and bring him back to me. Or otherwise, I think you're a bunch of spies. And they said, no, we can't get anyone. We can't go get him. And so if you remember the story, Joseph chose one of the brothers to keep with himself and sent the others back to go fetch Benjamin. Now, all of this was a test, and we're going to look at that one of these days to see. I don't want to go there, but do you remember who the brother was they kept? Simeon. Joseph kept Simeon back. Simeon was also mentioned by his father Jacob in Genesis 49. And if you remember, right before Jacob died, he called all of his sons and began to pronounce blessings and also what he envisioned for the future with them. And it's funny to a sense, because it's funny because when we hear this, it immediately should remind us of Simon Peter. But he mentioned in Genesis 49 that Simeon was one that had a hot temper and anger. Reminds me a lot of Simon Peter. Simon would fly off the handle. Simon was bold. You remember Simon in the Garden of Gethsemane when he snatched the sword and he tried to chop Malchus in half? He was very bold. He was very impetuous, and he sought to do this. When we consider Simeon and all of his flaws, and remember in the Old Testament especially, someone was typically named in accord with their character, what they displayed. Jacob was named Jacob because he was a supplanter. You think of him and Esau, when he tricked Esau into selling him his birthright. And then he tricked his father to get Esau's blessing. That was Jacob's character. And here is Simon being named after Simeon because he exhibited probably some of the same characteristics. But just as God changed the name of Jacob to Israel, Jesus changed the name from Simon to Peter. That's a glorious story. No longer are you going to be called one that is marked by anger and one that is like your forefather, but you're now going to be known as Peter, the rock, the stone. And beloved, what we see in considering that name Peter, and we consider the fact that Jesus, in His grace, changed His name when He confessed Jesus as the Son of God, just as we read it, you know what that should do for us? It should fill us with joy. Because at one time in our life, we were once in Adam. And Jesus died for our sins, and He lived for our righteousness. And by the sovereign grace of God, we were taken out of Adam, and we were placed in Christ. Once we were called not a people of God, now we are called the people of God. Once we were people that were not in the kingdom of light, we were in the kingdom of darkness, but now we are in the kingdom of God. We are adopted by God. We are reconciled back to God. We are heirs of righteousness and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Our names have been changed. We were once identified with the world, and now we are called Christians because we are followers of Jesus Christ. We should thank God long and hard because He has changed our names. We're no longer who we used to be. If you are in Christ, you are no longer in Adam. And if you are still in Adam, you are not in Christ. There's only in Adam and in Christ. There are two federal heads. You are either in Adam and on your way to eternal separation with God, or you're in Christ and on your way to glory. And it's all because of God's grace. Secondly, when we consider Peter, we should consider that he was forgiven for sin. I alluded to that a moment ago, but let's just consider briefly a few of the highlights in Peter's life. And again, I'm just going to call out references. But go back sometimes and look at Luke 5. Luke 5. You know, that's a familiar story for many of us. But Peter and his fishermen had come in from toiling all night and had caught absolutely nothing. And so as they are cleaning the nets, now you know what is one of the last things you do, right? You clean the nets. You're almost finished. You're ready to go home and go to bed. And as they're cleaning the nets, Jesus, the carpenter, says, "Take the boats out and let's put them out. Let down the nets for a catch." And Peter, the fisherman, looks at Jesus, the carpenter, and says, "We've toiled all night. We've not caught a thing." Now, we don't have it in the text, but based on what happens thereafter, I think he probably said it in a condescending manner, probably something like this. "We've toiled all night. We've not caught anything. But nevertheless, at your word, we'll let down the nets for a catch." I can see Peter doing it. And you know the story. They let down the nets and they started hauling them in, and the fish were so many. What happened to the boats? They started to sink. And when Peter saw the catch, the Bible says he went to Jesus and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." I think that reveals that Peter thought he knew better than Jesus. He thought he had a better grasp of everything. He thought he was wiser. He thought he had greater understanding. He thought he was the fisherman. Jesus was the carpenter. Jesus should stick the carpentry and let him stick the fishing. But Peter had to see that he did not have all the answers in spite of any career field he was in. Otherwise, he was going to try to seek his confidence in his flesh. We read earlier that Peter was very quick to speak about Jesus being the Son of God. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was a glorious confession. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon. You didn't figure this out on your own. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father revealed this to you." And then it says he began to tell them from that point forward he had to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be betrayed and killed. He was going to be buried, and he was going to be raised again on the third day. This same Peter who just said, "You are the Son of God," says, "Come here just a minute. This ain't going to happen to you." Says he called him aside and began to rebuke him. He rebuked the Son of God and said, "Lord, this ain't going to happen." Now, how does that go together? If he's his Lord, is he going to turn around and say no? No matter what Peter confessed here, right here was lagging far behind, wasn't it? He thought he could set Jesus straight. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." So we see another failure of Peter. You know the story. Peter denied Jesus. He had confessed Jesus, but then he turns around and denies Jesus before a servant girl. Now, I don't have to tell you, in that day, women were not on the same status as men. And younger people were not on the same status as older people. And a servant girl was not as the same status as a free girl. Do you get the idea? She's low on society's level. And she made Peter's knees knock with fear. And she said, "Weren't you with him? Don't I recognize? Haven't I seen you with him?" "No." And he denies Jesus two more times, with the third, the Bible says, calling down curses on himself. "May God strike me down if I'm lying. I don't know the man." That's dangerous, isn't it? But Jesus had already told him he was going to do it. But we see failure with Peter. Now we know that Paul rebuked Peter in Galatians 2. We read about it. Again, don't turn there. Go back and read it sometimes. But let me just go over the timeline. After Jesus' resurrection, and we're going to come to this in John 21, you remember, Jesus restores Peter, and he asks the same question three times. Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Peter, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Three times he asked him that question. Now, why do you reckon it was three times? Because Peter denied him how many times? Three times. After he restored Peter, after God used Peter on the day of Pentecost, after God used Peter to carry the gospel to Cornelius' house, after Jesus revealed to Peter that all foods were now clean. If you remember in Acts, there was the vision Peter had as he prayed with the sheet coming down with all sorts of barbecue and hams and, you know, all of the good things that you and I like to eat. At least I love to eat. I'm sure there were baby back ribs on. No, I'm just teasing. But Jesus said, I am giving you all foods. After all of this, at some point, even Peter getting to go to the Jerusalem Council in 15, somewhere along the way, he suffered from the fear of man. Because in Antioch, Paul rebuked him to his face. Let me tell you what happened. Peter's there with his Gentile brothers and sisters, and he's sitting there at the all-you-can-eat barbecue buffet, living like one of the Gentiles, understanding freedom in Christ. He understood from a revelation from God he could eat anything. But then some of his own countrymen showed up, those Judaizers, those Jews who had never touched anything that wasn't kosher. They show up in town, and what does Peter do? I don't know those guys. I haven't been eating with them. I've been eating kosher. He was scared because of the Jews. And everything would have been fine except Paul showed up. And Paul showed up and rebuked him to his face, Paul says. And it seems that Peter took the rebuke because Peter knew he was wrong. Because Paul says, how is it that you, a Jew, live like the Gentiles, and then you turn around and insist the Gentiles live like a Jew? You're denying the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see Peter blow it time and time and time again. Peter was a man. Peter was a weak man. Peter was a sinful man. But beloved, so are you and I. We're sinful people. We've sinned just as much, if not countless times more. And if you and I say we never have, we're simply lying and we're not confessing the truth. Because of Jesus Christ, God has forgiven us of innumerable sins that are too many to count. From pride, to lust, to lying, to worry. You know, worry is a sin. We're commanded not to worry. And if we violate a command, what are we doing? Disobeying. From fearing others, to stealing, to idolatry, and on it goes. Now, most of us don't mind saying something like this. We'll say something like this. I'm not a perfect person, Brother Ken. I know that. I know I'm not perfect, but nobody's perfect. We like to tack that on because it makes us feel better. I'm not perfect, but nobody's perfect. Kind of excuse ourselves. Sometimes when we're really spiritual, we'll say, well, all people are sinners. I'm an all people, so yes, I'm a sinner. But you know something? That's not really confessing sin like it should be confessed. Confessing sin is, I deal with anger. I deal with worry. I am full of pride. I struggle with what others think of me. We don't like to talk that way because that breaks this self-centered infatuation we have with ourselves. If I were to ask you the question that I asked my second church, and I know I've shared this with you, but I know some of you haven't been here, but I remember asking my second church I was at on a Wednesday night, and I asked them this. I said, show of hands, How many of you outside of Jesus Christ would characterize yourself as ungodly? Not a person raised their hand. Not a person. I said, well, I've got bad news for you. Jesus didn't die for you. Because Romans 5 says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I said, all of us outside of Jesus is ungodly. We're undone. We're sinners. We deserve only condemnation. And what we need to do is we need to own those sins when we're confessing those to God. I'm not saying we stand up and confess to everybody unless you've sinned against everybody. I'm saying when we do business with God in confession, that's how we need to confess it because God already knows it. We don't hide sin from God. God knows it. The one we're trying to hide it from is ourselves because it makes us feel better about ourselves. And that simply shows that we're at the center of our lives. God's not at the center of our lives. Peter had to learn these lessons. And you and I should look back and see that in spite of failure after failure after failure after failure, God still used Peter. Oh, the redeeming, cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Is it not glorious this evening that He washes us from all our sin? Lastly, Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now we notice that there in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And this is the pinnacle of grace. I say that because Jesus forgave Peter. Jesus gave Peter a new name, but that was not the end of the story for Peter. Peter was an apostle. He was commissioned. An apostle was one that was called to carry a message. He was a messenger. He had a message given to him, and this was a message that he was called to go out and proclaim. Unlike our day, where Reverend so-and-so or Brother so-and-so claims to be an apostle and is not an apostle, there were only 12 apostles. Peter was a legitimate apostle. Jesus sent him out, and Peter ministered predominantly among the Jews, but he did minister to the Gentiles as well. You can go back again and read that in Acts 10. And not only that, but as we read in verse 1 of this epistle, he wrote to elect exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, that is, Christians, they in these regions outside of Jerusalem and Judea. So undoubtedly, Peter saw himself predominantly to the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And whether he ministered to predominantly Jews or predominantly Gentiles doesn't even matter. You know what matters? He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. That means Jesus called him, Jesus commissioned him, and as Peter went out to carry the message, Peter represented Jesus. This same Jesus that Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was a herald sent by this one that was the Christ. Now, Christ means anointed one of God. So let's get the succession here. The Father agrees in eternity past with the Son for the Son to come to earth. The Son is the one chosen and appointed to come to earth to bear the sins of His people. He's anointed. At His baptism, the Holy Spirit comes and rests upon Christ in a public way. He had the Spirit all along. If you remember when in Luke, when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice and John the Baptist leaps in the womb, you see and you understand the implication there that the Holy Spirit is already at work. But the Spirit descends on Jesus publicly, in public manner at His baptism. That's the public anointing. That is the proclamation that Jesus is the Son of the Father. And the Father's pleased with Him. And then this one anointed by the Father, chosen by the Father, to come and reveal. We've seen that in John. Jesus has said over and over again, I speak only that which the Father's told me to speak. And now this one comes to Simon, changes his name, forgives him of his sin, and then commissions him to go out with the message. So in essence, the Father has chosen, the Son has chosen Peter, this one that messes up, this sinful man, this one that looks so much like his forefather Simeon. He was a herald. He was a messenger. And what does a messenger have? A message. The message was given to him. It was revealed to him. Peter received the message. He wasn't told to come up with his own message. He wasn't told to come up with his own vision. Just come up with your own vision of what the ministry is supposed to be, Peter. Write your purpose statement. Cast your vision. Get everybody on board. He said, no, you've been given a message. And that message is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. You know what Peter was? Peter was a waiter. He was a waiter. What is the waiter's responsibility when he brings your food to you at a restaurant? To get it to you without messing it up. And put it before you. God gave Peter the message through Christ. And Peter received the message, and he was to take the message and to proclaim the message. He wasn't to change the message. He wasn't to water down the message. He wasn't to make the message more easy to believe or more palatable for anyone. Lord above, he wasn't to make it more relevant for anyone. He was simply to preach and proclaim the message. He was to glory in the message. He was to trust only in Christ. He was the ambassador of Jesus, and he stood in that line. He received the message, and he was to proclaim the message. And brothers and sisters, in a day when more churches are defecting from the message of the cross because they're scared it offends people, you and I, by God's grace, are going to stay true to the message of Jesus Christ. We're not going to change the message. Here's the message. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God the Father sent Jesus Christ to be the propitiation that would take away the sins of all who would come to Him, trusting in Him alone. Jesus died on the cross and took our place, and He lived a righteous life for us, and He accepts us by grace alone, through faith alone, because of what Jesus Christ alone has done. It's not because of us. It's not because of our skin color. It's not because of our bank account. It's not because of where we're from, north, south, east, west. It's not because of anything in us. It's all because of God and His work through Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. There is no other way of salvation. Now, that's not a popular message today. You want an unpopular message? Go out and say homosexuality is an abomination and a sin before God. That's not a popular message today. It's sin just like pride and adultery and lust and lying and stealing. Everything else, it must be repented of if someone will be saved. And the only way for them to be saved is to repent of sin and to come to Jesus Christ, casting all of their trust and hope on what He's done. That is the gospel. And that's the message. You say, Brother Ken, if we talk like that, people are going to get offended. They need to be offended. And that's not me being ugly. That's me telling you what 1 Corinthians says. Remember 1 Corinthians? To those who are perishing, the word of the cross is foolishness. To the Jews, it is a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, it's moronic. It's foolish. It's idiotic. How can you have such a narrow message in our day? Because there was only one Son of God incarnate. There was only one cross that saves. And that cross saves everyone who comes to it. Amen? Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. But there is no other way of salvation. And that's the message. And that's what Peter had the privilege to be having his name changed, to have his sins forgiven, and to be commissioned as a messenger of Jesus Christ. And you and I may not be pastors or missionaries in the vocational sense or evangelists, but God can take us wherever He plants us with that same message and use us in mighty ways for His glory. And that's grace. Amen? Sheer grace. A moment we're going to again be reminded of the price that Jesus paid for our sin. This is the Lord's table. It is not the table of Southside Baptist. The only requirement for anybody to come to the table of Jesus Christ is be redeemed from sin by the blood of Christ. And what we need to make sure of is that we come trusting not in anything or anyone but Him. If you're not a believer, I implore you, don't take the bread or the juice. Because the Word of God says, whoever receives it in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment upon himself. So before we go to the Lord together at His table, let's pray.